As you know, we are beginning a new series entitled or about the miracles and parables of Jesus. Last week we looked at Colossians chapter 1, where we saw a picture of who Jesus was in his coming to us. And today we're going to look at our first miracle recorded about Jesus. This doesn't have Jesus as the main character. Actually, I take that back. He is kind of the main character in the sense that we're talking about the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus, the virgin birth. But you also want to keep in mind that it's just not his incarnation, his God becoming one with us in his virgin birth that can be considered the very hand of God. But really every detail about the coming of Jesus into this world shows God's divine guidance and God's divine hand. As we will see, Jesus came to the right person at just the right time and just the right place. Each of these themes is actually reflected in the opening verses of our passage that we read early in our service. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Let's explore each of these themes this morning, starting with God sending his son at just the right time. At just the right time. In Luke 1:26, it says that it was in the sixth month. God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary. Now, the reference here to the sixth month is actually a reference to the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. We look at Luke chapter 1 at in the opening verses of that chapter, we see an account of the same angel, Gabriel, coming now to a man named Zechariah as he fulfilled his duties in the temple area. And this account is the angel announcing to Zechariah the birth of John the Baptist. He announces it to Zechariah, but really it's an announcement to the couple, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who were very advanced in age, way past childbearing years. And the miracle here was that God was going to allow this couple to have a child in their old age. It was a miracle very similar to that of Abraham and Sarah, when God came to this aged couple and promised that they would give birth to a son. In fact, we will see, and we do see in this passage, that the pregnancy of Elizabeth was actually a sign to Mary about the things that were happening to her. Mary was told to confirm the reality of this visit from the angel to go and to see her cousin Elizabeth, and to discover that she was in her sixth month. We do read about Mary's visit to Elizabeth in the last few verses of Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth is in her sixth month of pregnancy with John, and Mary, who had just received a visit from the angel Gabriel, goes to meet with her. And the exchange between these two women, both chosen by God, both blessed by God, is remarkable in its recognition of what was happening with both of them. Listen now as I read Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And so this reference to the sixth month was part of that sign to Mary about the reality of what God was about to do with her. Let's take a moment, though, and look at this theme a little more broadly. God sending forth His Son at just the right time. We see that the incarnation, God becoming a human being, the coming of God in this world does take place at just the right time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 speaks very clearly to that. Paul writes in Galatians, he says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons." There was an exact time in human history that God ordained for the appearance of His Son. In fact, when we consider that time and we think about the time in which Jesus does come, we notice that this time when Jesus was born was a time that was right religiously, culturally, and politically. Religiously, because God had been preparing the world religiously for the coming of Jesus. That's a reference to the nation of Israel, the Old Testament, the sacrificial system. All these things were preparing us for the coming of Jesus. You know, that by the time Jesus came, the Old Testament had been completed for about 400 years. And as we know, the Old Testament is full of so many prophecies telling us things that would come, giving us hope in how God was going to break into human history. And so the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the prophecies had prepared the people for the coming of Jesus. Referring just to the story of the birth of Jesus, we know that one of the key elements in that story is the story of the wise men. The wise men who followed the star and came to find Jesus. How did they know to follow a star to come and find this child who was born? Because of the prophecies that they had found written in the Old Testament scriptures. Another key element religiously that was preparing for the coming of Jesus and also the establishment of the church were the many synagogues that were spread all around the Mediterranean world. You know, those synagogues are relatively recent in development in the history of the people of Israel. We don't find synagogues in the Old Testament. They kind of emerged during the last part of the Old Testament with the Babylonian exile and the people of Israel being spread all around, being dispersed from the promised land. And this is where they began to develop and establish synagogues. And so, when Jesus comes, when the first church emerges and begins to spread with the synagogue system all around the Mediterranean world, the landscape was ready religiously to hear about the Messiah. When we think about culturally and how it is that God chose the right time in a cultural sense, we want to think primarily about the Greek culture. Remember from your history classes in school, we learned about Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world at that time, the Mediterranean basin and off to the east into Persia. And one of the things that Alexander the Great did was he introduced the Greek culture and the Greek language to the world at that time. kind of solidifying them, unifying them under the, with the Greek culture and the Greek language. In fact, the New Testament written in Greek was able to spread quickly to so many people because of this cultural unity brought about with the Greek culture. Greek scholars tell us that the language, the particular dialect of Greek that was used to write the New Testament, it was called Koine Greek. And that language was the language of the people. See, God knew that for the message of Jesus to spread, it would need to spread to people through their common language. And so God prepared the world. And the right time was very much in place. What about politically? Politically, we think of the Roman Empire. Now, a lot of times when we think of the Roman Empire, they're not often portrayed in the most positive of light in the New Testament. But if you think about it, the Roman Empire was being used by God to prepare for the coming of His Son and the spreading of the gospel. One of the things the Romans are known for is bringing about law and order, establishing a peace, Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. The Apostle Paul and others were able to travel all about the Mediterranean world, bringing the gospel because of the peace and safety that was established there by the Roman Empire. Another remarkable thing that the Roman Empire brought to us was the Roman road system. You may have heard it said, all roads lead to Rome. Well, the idea is that the Roman Empire was diligent about building roads, which made the spread of the gospel much more effective. People have studied the travels of the Apostle Paul, and they've noted something that's really important. All of Paul's travels, the line of his travels, all followed the Roman road system. See, God knew at just what time it would be so important to send forth His Son. At just the right time, religiously, culturally, and politically, in which the spread of the gospel would go out to bring the gospel message to all nations. The angel appeared to Mary at a precisely timed moment in human history. And here's the application for us this morning. Just as God had the right time in mind for the Lord coming, entering into the human race, you know, the truth is God has the right time for each of us when He wants to come in and touch our lives and grab us and give us that direction, bringing into our lives the message of the gospel. I just think about my own personal experience. When I was in high school, the Lord came into my life. And which was a good thing in my mind, because I, as a high school student, was a little bit directionless, purposeless in my life. I didn't know what would be the future for me. I didn't know what course my life would take. God came into my life in high school and gave me a clear calling and a clear direction. You know, sometimes I think, you know, where would it be right now if I never met the Lord when I was in high school? What path would I have taken? Now, I think back to when I was in high school and I didn't have much of a purpose or direction. And so I am so fortunate that God met me at the right time in my life. I think of the story of other people. Some people may not find the Lord at just that right time, or they may find the Lord and God knows the right time, and maybe it's after a crisis in your life, or maybe a transition in your life. Something happens and you are then ready to know God, then ready to embrace the message of the gospel, and God brings you that message of comfort, that message of hope at just the right time. I think each person's story is different. But think back with me about when God got a hold of you and asked yourself, wasn't that just the right time for me? God knew where I was. He knew my circumstances, and He reached out and met me at just the right time. Thinking about God meeting us at just the right time, there's two verses from the New Testament that very much speak to the importance of considering that today may be the day that God wants to meet you. Maybe today is the day, the right time in your life. I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. God wants to meet each one of us. God reached out and He met us at the right time in which we most were ready to embrace the message. If God has not yet met you, today, as we read here, is the day in which God would be willing and desires to meet you. Again, Jesus came to the right person at the right place at the right time. Let's go on and consider how God sent His Son to just the right place. The angel came to Mary at a specific place. It said in the text it was Nazareth of Galilee. That's the northern part of Palestine. Jesus was born in a region of the world that was just the right place for the coming of the Son of God. Truth is, it wasn't a great military power at this time. It was under Roman occupation, actually. It didn't have great commercial power. It wasn't one of the most wealthy places in the world. It was actually a bit insignificant in its size. It didn't have a lot of natural resources. But its strategic location made it the crossroads for the ancient world. The crossroads for three great continents, Africa, Persia in Asia, and then Europe to the west. Jesus was born. The church was established in just the right place. In fact, I don't think God could have chosen a more strategic location for the birth of Jesus and the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at the early church and through the book of Acts, the account there, we read how the church was able to spread south into Africa. We have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch hearing the gospel and taking it to his continent in the south. We have other stories, again, in the book of Acts and in early church history where the gospel goes east, goes into Asia, into Persia. We also read about the travels of the Apostle Paul taking the gospel west into Europe. It was God's desire for the gospel, for the message of His Son to spread all over the globe. And that's still His desire. One of the passages we've looked at often as we've considered the spread of the gospel is Acts 1:8, beginning in Jerusalem. And then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. God has a desire that the gospel spread in all directions. He wants to find each one of us. He wants to find you where you are. See, God knows your place. He knows where you live. He knows your experiences, and He wants to meet you where you are. Not only geographically, but also emotionally and spiritually and financially. See, God knows every part and every aspect and every detail of your life. And He wants to meet you right there in your need. Right there where you live. Right there in your circumstances. God is coming to where you are. The gospel is coming to where you are. That's what God's desire is, that the gospel, the message of Jesus spread. And so God chose the very right place for the gospel to have the greatest impact in spreading in all directions. Again, Jesus came to the right person, at the right place, at the right time. Let's go on. Look now at that third element. God came to the right person. And here we have the story of Mary. Let's turn now to our passage in the Gospel of Luke this morning. It gives us such a wonderful detailed picture, a detailed portrait of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, in fact, in many respects, you know, Mary, if you think about it, was a very unlikely candidate to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Now, she was a descendant of David as well as Joseph, and as we'll see in a moment, being a descendant of David was a key element of being the Messiah. But her family, who she was neither wealthy, she was not influential, she didn't come from an important family. She was a young girl, betrothed to be married. In this time, she was maybe 14 or 15 years old. We don't hear anything about her before this. In fact, here's an interesting detail about the story of Mary. If you look all through the New Testament, and you consider the story of Mary, when we first meet her, she's someone who is unknown, no history, no background, no reference to an importance or wealth or influence. And if you think about her life, as portrayed in the New Testament, there isn't much, if anything, pointing to her great acts of piety. Which is interesting because some would very much venerate Mary and give her a kind of a remarkable story. But the Gospels just portray her as a young girl who had great character and who was willing to be used by God. And even after this, she becomes the mother of the Savior. The point is just this. See, God chose Mary not because she had done anything remarkable or that she would do anything of great significance. God chose her because she was willing to allow God to use her to be the mother of our Savior. The focus seems to be on God's sovereign choice. And that is what makes the story of Mary so applicable to our own lives. We, like Mary, may be people of just ordinary background. Nothing special about us. We didn't come from the right family. We don't have great wealth. We don't have great influence. But if we're simply willing to be used of God, to allow God to use us, we can become like Mary, blessed in that way. Let's go on and look at the exchange between the angel and Mary. It starts off verse 28, or we'll pick up at verse 28. The angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now that little phrase there, "highly favored," literally means that Mary is the recipient of God's grace. She is full of grace. Here's the exciting part about that word being used there. It's used one other time in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6. And there, it's used to describe all of the believers in the church. Isn't that exciting? The very phrase, "highly favored," used of Mary, is also used to describe you and I. Let me read the passage to you. This is again Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. We are highly favored. Mary was highly favored. And just as Mary was highly favored, full of God's grace, we who are in Christ are also highly favored. I want you to do something for me right now, if you would. I want you to turn to someone right next to you and say, don't say you are, say we are. We are highly favored. Turn and tell your someone next to you, we are highly favored. That means we are full of God's grace. We're just like Mary. Ordinary people. Nothing special as we stand before God, but we are highly favored when we are willing to do as God would call us to do. Verse 28 also ends with the phrase, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. This is precisely what Mary was bringing into the world. He was bringing a child into the world who would be God with us. The Gospel of Matthew, the other gospel that very much gives us an account of the virgin birth and speaks to that, quotes from the prophet of Isaiah, putting it this way. I'm going to read now from Matthew chapter 1, verses 23 and 26. Matthew writes, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. We sang a song about that just a moment ago. O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Mary was bringing God to us. As we read this account of the angel visiting Mary, announcing to her the birth of her first child, you know, that could be a terrifying thing. I have never been visited by an angel, but I don't relish the thought of an angel coming to me. It could be a terrifying thing. In fact, many of the accounts of visits from angels throughout the scriptures describe them as things that could be potentially very fearful. Let's go on and look at the next couple of verses in our account this morning, beginning at verse 29. It says that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Again, think about your first words or your first reaction to being receiving a visit from an angel. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." You know, we had already mentioned that in the first part of Luke chapter 1 that we have the account of the angel coming and visiting Zechariah as he did his duties in the temple. And there we read, beginning at verse 13, when the angel saw him, or when Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." You know, even though an encounter with God, even though an encounter with an angel of God has the potential for being a very terrifying thing, God does not want us to be gripped with fear. Rather, God wants to meet us with his grace. Notice the words to Mary. The angel says, "You have found favor with God." That word favor, again, the same idea. It means grace. It means grace from God. We already saw in Ephesians 1:6 that we, you and I, are recipients of that same favor. We are highly favored. The angel said to Mary, you have found favor with God. Let's do one more turn and tell whoever sitting next to you, tell them we. Don't use the word you, because it's all of us. Turn and tell someone right next to you, you have found favor with God. Again, we are like Mary. I want to make that connection this morning. Mary is not a separate story. We are Mary. We have found favor with God. We have God's grace. We are highly favored. We are full of God's grace, just as Mary humbly gave her life and was willing to be used by God. And she found favor with God. She found grace with God. So that is our story as well. We are highly favored. We have found favor with God. Again, the very same word used of Mary is used of you and I in Ephesians 1:6. Amen. The angel goes on to talk a little bit more about the child that she would bring into the world. So let's turn now to verse 31. Again, these are exciting words because they're words about Jesus and who Jesus is. It says, you will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The name Jesus means salvation. More specifically, it means Yahweh is salvation. That was the very purpose of the coming of Jesus. He's also described here as the Son of the Most High. The Son of the Most High. You know, in the announcement about John the Baptist, he was described as the prophet of the Most High, and Jesus is now described as the Son of the Most High. Where does that phrase come from, that the Most High idea? When we first read about that in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, when Abraham comes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the priest and king of a place called Salem. We know that as Jerusalem. And he's portrayed there as a priest of the Most High. The writer of the book of Hebrews makes a connection between Jesus and this same Melchizedek, reminding us that Jesus is the Son of the Most High, the priest of the Most High, just as Melchizedek was there in Genesis chapter 14. The angel goes on, beginning in verse 32, to again give us a more complete and wonderful picture of who Jesus is. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. What the angel is doing is he's telling Mary that her son is the fulfillment of a prophecy spoken about the descendants of David found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In that passage, God promises that the descendants of David, the reign of David, would go on forever. It's a strange thought because we know from reading the story of the Old Testament that the initial Davidic line of kings ruling over Judea, they do not go on forever. So how is that prophecy to be fulfilled? Well, here we discover it is being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. He is a descendant of David through both Joseph and through Mary. And he will be born into this world to be the fulfillment of that prophecy, the kingdom of David, the Messiah, the King of Kings, is now being born, and his kingdom will last forever. We are part of that kingdom, and it is a kingdom that will not end. It will go on and on. As we turn now to verse 34, we see the response of Mary. And as we've mentioned before, we are Mary. We are Mary in the sense of being blessed, and we need to be Mary in the sense of how we respond to God as God speaks to us. So let's consider now the last few verses of our passage this morning, the response of Mary to this angel. Mary initially says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now the phrase there, "I am a virgin," literally, if you look at the original language, says, "since I have not known a man." You know, some people have questioned the virgin birth as a doctrine, as a teaching of the church, and they say, you know, we've kind of got that one wrong. They have suggested that Mary may not have been a virgin in the traditional sense, because the word virgin is in the Hebrew language and the culture could also refer to just a young girl. And it's been suggested that maybe Mary was just a young girl and we've misunderstood that. But the truth is, Mary says, "since I have not known a man." Here's another interesting thing to think about. Who wrote this gospel, the gospel of Luke? Well, it was the person Luke. And who was Luke? Luke, as we know, was a physician. He was a doctor. We could say he was like the scientist of his time. A man who knew the physical world and knew how science worked. He was a doctor. He would be the most skeptical, I would think, of the idea of a virgin birth. He's a doctor. But Luke understands. Luke had talked with Mary, had talked with others. One of the remarkable things we find in the Gospel of Luke is it opens up with these words about how he has talked with people and examined the evidence. And he, having talked with Mary and talked with others, understands this was a miracle. She was a woman who had never known a man, and yet she was with child. Verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Again, we refer to this as the doctrine or the teaching of the virgin birth. It really speaks to the uniqueness of Jesus. He was a man. He was born of a human mother, but he was also the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. The angel Gabriel continues his words to Mary in verse 36. He says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month." Again, remember, the pregnancy of Elizabeth was a sign to Mary. But also, the pregnancy of Elizabeth was a key part of God's plan. Elizabeth would give birth to John the Baptist, whose mission was to prepare the way for Jesus. John says, "I must decrease as he increases." Jesus is called the Son of the Most High. John is called the Prophet of the Most High. And then the angel declares, and this is the most important truth I think we get from this, the words of the angel here. Verse 37. "For nothing is impossible for God." It's hard to, if you're a young girl, it's hard to believe that you will be with child. But the angel reminds Mary, as God reminds us in this passage, nothing is impossible for God. We've already seen that in the life of Elizabeth and with Mary. Elizabeth was way past her childbearing years, but God opened her womb and performed a miracle in her, allowed her to have a child in her old age. Mary had never known a man. God, through the Holy Spirit, gave her a son. In fact, that same thought about nothing is impossible for God is reflected in the story of Abraham and Sarah. Listen as I read Genesis 18:14. The angel said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old?" And listen now to verse 14. "Is anything too hard for God? Nothing is impossible for God." Now we're considering these remarkable events. A young girl who is with child, not having known a man, Elizabeth with child. But you know, you think about it, these are rather small potatoes for what we've seen our God do. Our God who spoke the world into existence. Our God who parted the Red Sea and allowed a whole nation of people to go through, escaping from slavery. Why would the Egyptians let them go? Escaping from slavery and being brought to the promised land. Or God, who takes the most hardened sinner, Saul of Tarsus, and transforms him into a great missionary for the church. In fact, when Paul told us that story and reminded us about how God took such a great sinner as he and transformed him into a great missionary for the church, the point that Paul was trying to make is if God can do it for him, God can do it for us as well. And you think about that. Before we knew God, we were hardened. We were separate from God. We had no interest in God. God takes us, transforms us, and redirects us into a relationship with Him. That, in and of itself, is a miracle. That's what Paul's saying. In fact, Paul used God's grace as the focal point of his own transformation. Paul was highly favored. Mary was highly favored. And as we know, we are highly favored. God's in the business of doing what seems to us to be impossible. Let's close with the last verse from our account this morning. Again, this is a response of Mary. And these words are so wonderful and they speak to us. And they need to be our response as well. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Mary was willing to be the Lord's servant. What does that mean? That means she was choosing. She was submitting to the things that God was wanting to do through her. You know, interesting thing, God doesn't force His hand. God doesn't force His love. God doesn't force His will upon us. He gives us the opportunity. And the real question is for us, as it was for Mary, will we respond by saying, "I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to be used. I am willing to be used." Are we willing? Can we say, as Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant"? May it be to me as you have said. Do we see ourselves in Mary? Think about this. Mary is being willing, submitting her life to bringing Jesus into this world. Mary birthed Jesus into this world. You know, God, I believe, is calling each of us to bring Jesus to others. It may be a different way of bringing Jesus to others than Mary experienced, but we are being called to bring Jesus to others. The real question is, are we going to be like Mary in our response to God's call in our lives and say with Mary, may it be to me as you have said, I am the Lord's servant. Being willing to know the grace of God, know the power of God that can work within us, knowing that God can do anything that if we allow His power to work through us. Mary was a remarkable person. Didn't do in herself any remarkable things. Simply was willing to submit and to be used by God. I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. Can we say that with Mary? May it be to me as you have said. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, help us to be like Mary. In ourselves, we don't do much spectacular. But Father, we want to be like Mary in our willingness to be a servant. In our willingness to bring Jesus to others. Father, we are highly favored. We are full of your grace. Father, let us know your grace. Let us be filled with your power. A power that comes from the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that worked a miracle in the life of Mary. That same Holy Spirit desires to work a miracle in the life of the church and in my life as well. Let me submit. Let me say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you desire. Help us. Help us this morning to be Mary. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, Amen.